I look into your holiness. When I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. When I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. Amen. Then I worship you. I worship you, oh Lord. The reason I live is to worship. Sing it all again. When I look into your holiness, oh Lord, your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light. Found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. Hallelujah. Then I worship you. Worship you, oh Lord. The reason I live is to worship you. I worship you. Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. You happy you're here? Amen. Why don't we just join together with all of our hearts? We'll give God some glory this morning. Amen. Let's sing that song. We worship you, Almighty God. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. now. I worship you, Almighty God. Oh, there is none like you. We worship you, Lord. I worship you, oh, Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Change my heart, oh God. Hallelujah. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. The potter, and I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Oh Lord, change my heart. Oh God, just make it ever true. Hallelujah. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you once again now. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you, for you are the potter. Sing that song, Blessed Be the Lord God Almighty. Can you see, I believe? Father in heaven, we love you. We lift your name. thy praises as your people declare your mighty works. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Blessed be as your people declare your mighty works. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Blessed be the at your desire. Hallelujah. Oh, I want to see you. Just let it all go now. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Oh, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Oh, I want to see you, to see you high and lifted up, oh, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing. Your desire, amen, to see the Lord Jesus. Amen. As we change the order of our service, maybe they could play something softly, have special needs to bring before the church, have several folks that are away. We want to remember them in their travels. Man, I believe Brother Peter Coffey and Brother Andy Coffey are not with us today. They're in Washington, D.C. We want to remember Brother Anwar because he's in New York. I believe he's ministering up that way. I want to remember Brother Steve and Sister Sarah. They're in Virginia today. I'd like for you to remember my Aunt Rosie. She's in the hospital. She's having some health issues. We want you to remember her in prayer, if you would. We have some visitors as well. Brother Ronnie and Sister Joy Sherman, I believe it is. Just welcome you to the church today, amen. I want to remember Brother Burley. He is ministering in Tanzania, out in the remote areas of the jungle. So we want to remember him. God would protect him in his travels. I believe Brother Josh Whitlock is not feeling well today. Let's remember him in prayer as well. Sister Amber McCall is asking for prayer. She's not feeling well. It's all the special needs that I have at this time. Brother Danny, Florian, are you here today? Brother, if you would just be prepared to take these needs before the Lord. We'll sing that song. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Time as Brother Danny comes. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. I lift my head and bow my knees. I worship at your throne. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Amen, Brother Danny.
Spoken today, Father. So I just pray now, Father, that you come and meet the needs of your people. Oh Lord, how we thank you, Lord, for this message. It's like your love letter for your bride, Lord Father. And we adore and love these love letters that you have given us. Thank you for the messenger that have brought them forth, Lord Father. But now we have reached a time, Lord Father, in which our desire is to meet the author of those love letters, Father. And I just pray that you come. Speak to our hearts, Father. And I just pray that you clear the minds of the people this morning so that you may come and speak to us freely, Lord. Oh, Lord, I just pray that this worship service, Lord Father, has been pleasing enough, Lord, that you may come down and speak to us. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here in this house this morning. We thank you and give honor and praise to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's sing that one more time. We have a few song requests. Brother Keith, if you would be prepared. And then Sister Molly has a special. We'll have her come up after Brother Keith. Let's sing that song. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. I lift my hands and bow my knees and worship at your throne. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Amen. As Brother Keith comes, we have just an announcement to make. I want to remember Sister Julia's baby shower, which is going to be held Saturday, June the 17th, between 11:30 and 1 p.m. Is that correct, Brother Jeremy? It must be correct. That's pretty official. Amen. All right, so let's remember Sister Julia and the baby shower. Amen. Brother Keith.
Turning her back and walking away, I'm more determined than ever to go through. I don't care what the enemy throws at me. I don't care who turns their back on me. If I have to do it by myself, I'm going through with Jesus.
Lord, I have started to walk in the light, shining upon me from heaven so bright. Oh, I obey the world and its follies adieu. I've started in Jesus and I'm going through. Oh, I'm going through. Yes, I'm going through. I'll pay the price. Whatever others do, oh, I'll take the way with the Lord's chosen few. I've started in Jesus and I'm going through. Oh, there are many who started in this race, but with the light refuse to keep the pace. Others accepted because it was new, but not very many expected to go through. But I'm going through. Yes, I'm going through. I'll pay the price. What chosen few, 'cause I started in Jesus and I'm going through. Yes, I'd rather walk with Jesus alone. Have for a pillow like Jacob a stone. Oh, living each moment with his face in view, than shrink from my pathway and fail to go through. Yes, I'm going through. Yes, I'm going through. I'll pay the price, whatever others do. Oh, I'll take the way with the Lord's chosen few, 'cause I started in Jesus and I'm going through. Sing it now. I'm going through. Yeah. Jesus and I'm going through. Yes, I started with Jesus and I'm going through.
Hallelujah. Appreciate that special. Amen. Amen. You can keep your seats. We'll sing one just before Sister Molly comes. Maybe we'll just keep that same tempo. Amen. Glory, glory, hallelujah. I believe it's in the same key. Well, glory, glory, hallelujah. Since I lay my burdens down. That's what we're here for.
Bless you, thank you. I just want to thank the Lord for giving me strength enough to even get up here. Yeah. And I just feel like, Brother Keith, we must have been on the same wavelength this morning, line, because this song is just to have you, Lord, and that means everything. Praise the Lord. Let's try to see, sister. Oh, how can I fall by the wayside now? And how can I fail to follow him now? But why does my life seem so in vain when it means or just to have you? Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Oh, just to have you, Lord. Just to have you, yes, Lord, is worth all the world and each trial I go through. Oh, I'll journey on, Lord, though we're just a few. For it means everything, Lord, just to have you. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Oh, I feel so unworthy just to sing in your name. And I though we're just a few. For it means everything, Lord, just to have you. Oh, why should I murmur when things go wrong? Why does it seem that I'm left all alone? But I'll journey on, Lord, with your chosen few. For it means everything, Lord, just to have you. Oh, precious Lord. Oh, just to have you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Just to have you. It's worth all this world and each trial I go through. So I'll journey on, Lord, though we're just a few. For it means everything, Lord, just to have you. Oh, just to have you, Lord. Oh, just to have you. It's worth all this world and each trial I go through. Oh, I'll journey on, Lord, though we're just a few. For it means everything, Lord, just to have you. Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus.
Sister Mary. I'd like to ask the deacons to come forward at this time. Let's all stand. I'd like to sing that song, "The More That I Surrender." Amen. Brother Tom, if you would lead us in prayer.
The more he lifts me up, and ever pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful indeed for this opportunity, Lord, to come into your house, to be able to speak to you, Lord, not just because of the ritual of Sunday morning, but, Lord, because we love you and we think about you all through the week, Lord. And now it's our time to be able to come and to be able to raise our hands and lift our hearts, our voices, Lord, in praise to you together. And, Lord, it's just something about being with your people and in this house that, Lord, you've met us so many times. You've spoken to us. I pray you'd just step into on the scene today, Lord, and may you reach down and just take control of this service for your glory and minister, Lord, to every heart and every soul. We are constantly challenged by the Word of God, and I believe, Lord, today will be nothing less than that, and I just ask that you would just pour yourself out upon the Word and help us to have understanding and an understanding heart. Lord Jesus, we'll give you praise and glory today. Bless those who are sick and those who are afflicted and those who need you and reach out to you today, Lord. We commit ourselves into your hands now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Sing it one more time. Sounded real good. More that I surrender, the lighter my God's house. I hope you are too. Turn me up there a little bit if you don't mind, Julian. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to Hebrews, the fourth chapter this morning, and let's read from the Word of the Lord while you're standing this morning. Welcome to all of you. It's good for me to be back, and it's good to have all of you with us today, our guests and visitors and friends, and may the Lord richly bless you all. Good to have the McCafferty's back. Good to have Sister Doris with us this morning. I didn't know she was going to be here. It's good to have her here today. We didn't mention Brother Allen is away ministering today in South Carolina, so we want to remember them in prayer. I'd like to take another service on this subject called a noble vine, and I just needed to solve a problem, and I think by God's help I've got it solved. So we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Brother Branham referred to this many times as his verse in relation to his ministry. Paul writes in verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner." Now, the first part of that makes it almost sound like the Word of God is a weapon. But then he defines it as a tool of discernment. The Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, the Word is a seed, right? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his Word. You may be seated. Today is Brother Jeremy Clavel's birthday. Is that why your mother came? God bless you, Brother Jeremy. Appreciate you very much and all that you do. Tomorrow is the Happy Harwell's anniversary. How many years, Sister Laura? 24 years. Wonderful. God bless you. We appreciate you both. June 7th is Mark and Jackie Sylvester's anniversary as well. How many years? 31 years. God bless you both. We appreciate all of our couples so very much. And June 9th, Brother Larry, Brother Rogers' anniversary. No, you're sitting together over there. Brother Larry and Sister Angela's anniversary. 49 years. Wow. That's a milestone. That's wonderful. I heard somebody say this. I think it was at John Anthony's graduation. You know, where you have your 19th anniversary. People say, oh, yeah, you have your 21st anniversary. Yeah. When you have 25, people take note of that. And then from then on, people kind of take note. So when you have 49, we take note. When you have 50, we take special note. And that's a milestone. But Larry, God bless you, and we appreciate you very much. We look at, Brother Matt asked me to mention, we're going to have a choir practice this afternoon at 3:30. for those of you that are a part of that. And also, we're going to meet with the boys. I had mentioned it. We're going to meet with the boys around 4:15. I just want to have a short meeting with my guys. They know who they are this afternoon at around 4:15. I wanted to ask you two things, and one of them is to remember Sister Sheba in prayer. Sister Sheba has been in so much pain since they had the accident up in New York with her shoulder and her neck and so forth. She already had some problems there, but it was exacerbated. It was made worse after they had that accident up there, the sideswipe with that other vehicle. And so they moved the surgery up. The doctor determined that she needed surgery to help alleviate some of the problems there. And she was in so much pain that they moved the surgery up, and it'll be tomorrow morning around 8:30 in the morning. So Brother Anwar and family left yesterday to go up to New York, and they're there. They've arrived, and he's going to be ministering for the Pakistani people today. But the primary reason they're there is for her to undergo that surgery tomorrow, and then, Lord willing, come back after that. And so we just, if you don't mind, I would ask you just to join them in prayer. And if you can remember that tomorrow morning, because she's gone through a lot over the last couple of years. And we just really like to see an end to that suffering that she's experienced. So if you don't mind, if you're the type to write that down, go ahead and write it down and just try to remember that in the morning. And we'll give you an update. Brother Anwar has been good at keeping me updated. The other thing I would ask you to remember about them is that they had their sights set on living in a house that was being renovated so they could move into it. They are still in Sister Roxanna's basement. And that's been very uncomfortable for them. They're in one room in the basement there. And they had their sights set on this house that was being renovated by this gentleman. And he kept saying, well, maybe next week and maybe next week and maybe next week. And finally, he came to the place where he finished renovations and offered them the house for a price that was much higher than what he originally stated. And he also put multiple restrictions on the house. They couldn't have a grill. They couldn't grill anything. They couldn't have company stay at their house. There was a number of restrictions that he built into the lease there. So they were obviously very disappointed. Brother Anwar and Sister Sheba are very hospitable. They love to have people over. And the price was going to be out of range. And so now they're forced to look elsewhere. And they're anxious to get something done. But they have this added layer of complexity here now where Sister Sheba is going to need to recover. And she cannot work while she's in the recovery. I know what the shoulder surgery is like, and she's not going to be able to work. And so it's going to make it a little bit tight for them. I want you to be aware of that so that we can remember them in prayer. And I think we need to put legs on our prayer after they get home so that we can help minister to them, because we are their family, obviously, and they're going to need a little bit of help. So if you don't mind remembering that in prayer. I just wanted to say as well that last Sunday we had prayer for Brinley, who's in the church this morning, Karen's granddaughter, Karen David's granddaughter, and she had some sort of complication. They don't know what it was with her knee, but she could not put her leg down on the ground and couldn't do it, couldn't straighten out her leg and couldn't put it on the ground. And that went on for a long time. They took her to the doctor, and they sent her off to a specialist, and I might not have all the details correct, but they took an x-ray on Friday, and there was no breaks, no injury, no problems there. And today, she's out running around in the nursery out there. So I just went out to visit her, and she's doing really great. So she's still got the favors of just a little bit, they're just delighted at the progress that she's making. So we're thankful for that. That went on for a good while, and they were obviously very concerned. So we're thankful for that report this morning. All right. In my view, I don't have a whole lot of notes here. So I'm going to ask that you lock in, all right? There's not a whole lot of room in the nursery. Kids, there's really nothing going on out there in the lobby and in the classroom. What's going to happen in here is much more exciting than what's out there. So lock in, all right? I need you to just think a little bit about this subject called the noble vine here that we've talked about. And there are some things here that I found to be a little... not troubling, but some passages in this that I couldn't figure out. I was preaching them and I couldn't figure them out. That's a funny thing to go through. But I know that when you stay with the Word long enough, the Holy Spirit, who is the revealer because He's the author of the Word, He sorts it all out. And you just kind of stay with it long enough and He has His way of making it clear to you. Now, I just wanted to say that, you know, in the day that we're living in, I was talking to somebody this morning at the hotel, and they were talking about how that they would like to have all of this terrorism stuff and everything all stop because it, you know, it bothers them. And, you know, if you've noticed the news at all, the things that have taken place in London over the last week or two, it's been very troubling, and things that are taking place in the world is very troubling. And they made the comment this morning that they just like it to stop because it's terrible. And I said, well, that's what terrorism is. It terrorizes people. It makes people afraid. It doesn't really destroy a lot, but it makes people afraid. That's what it is. And I also said, this is what the Bible said would happen in the last day. When God looked at the world in Noah's day, He said, the end of all flesh has come before Me, and the earth is filled with violence through them. Through them. And God said, I will destroy it. There's certain criteria that God seems to have whereby when people cross a line, God will destroy them. There's other places where God will punish mankind or punish individuals, but there's some places and there's some criteria that are met wherein God says, that's it, I can't do anything else, and so I'm going to destroy the earth. And this is what He described in the days of Noah. Brother Branham said in the message called The Ark, he said it was a time just before destruction when the whole earth is full of violence. So you're not going to pray it away, because Jesus said, as it was in that day, so will it be in this day. But remember, if it's true that the earth is full of violence, and what that means is that violence in places where you don't normally have violence, just like earthquakes happening in diverse places, in places where you don't normally have earthquakes, like over in Virginia there a couple of years ago. It is a time just before the destruction. These are markers. When these things happen, they are markers. Brother Branham also said in 1952, tonight, around this great city, where much violence and wickedness is, in all cities. You remember what I talked to you about last Sunday, where Satan will use that crowd mentality and cause violence to increase. He's got something to work with when he has that crowd that's able to be influenced. Aren't you glad you don't run with that crowd? Amen. You ought to be very thankful that you don't have a crowd mindset. And tonight around this great city, and this city he's talking about here is Chicago, he said there's much violence and wickedness in all cities when people begin to multiply upon the face of the earth. Then violence and wickedness sets in, and worse, it's worse today than any place everywhere across the world. And so this is something that he noticed in 1952 was increasing, and I'm just here to tell you today, we've arrived. We've arrived. And that day is not going to go away. So that person who said that to me today in the hotel, I'm sorry, but it isn't going to go away. It's going to get worse and worse until God decides just to wipe it off. And the time when that will happen, God will know. And what I'm saying to you this morning is I believe the same thing Brother Branham would probably say if he was here today. And that is, be ready, because all of these are flashing signs of the imminent destruction that's going to come. So God in His mercy is warning us, isn't He? He's preparing us and He's teaching us things that we need to know in order to get out of here. All right, let's just do a very quick review here. And if you don't mind, we defined a couple of terms. I'd like to just rehearse them just a little bit. We talk about the royal seed, and we've been discussing this subject of the original seed and how that God does everything by seeds. And I'm going to give you a verse or two and a quote or two that really helped me in my thinking about this. So in review, Brother Branham taught us that he said, now we are the royal seed that stays with the Word. We are the royal seed that stays with the Word. Just exactly like he was, Jesus was. The royal seed is that stays with the Word. It's easy to stay with the Word when there's no opposition. It's a different thing when people are crucifying you. And you still stay with the Word. You understand what he's implying here? This is not difficult, really, today to stay with the Word. We have people who are doing funny things and foolish things, but let me tell you something. When the circumstances around us change a little more drastically, then we'll find out who the royal seed is. Why Christ speak? Brother Bam said the seed of God is actually placed in us from the foundation of the world. And then that light first strikes that seed and brings it to life. But the light first has to come upon the seed. All of the elements had to exist in order for there to be growth. In order for there to be birth and growth and development and fruits, there has to be all of those elements like the earth and the water and the light that comes and the warmth and all of those factors all have to be there. Like I've taught many times with a little woman at the well, her in that condition. And no doubt not knowing that she was a royal seed of God. No doubt not understanding or even presuming that she would be a child of God. But yet she was because of what God did before the foundation of the world. Aren't you glad God doesn't give you this royal seed as a reward? Imagine if you got it because of a reward. That means you'd have to do something to merit eternal life. But God doesn't operate that way. He already thought about it before the foundation of the world, and He gives us that before He deposits something in us before the foundation of the world. And when we come into the earth, it becomes a reality to us. But it's not a reward, folks, right? It's not of works lest any man should boast, right? Are we okay with that? This is pretty elementary here now, but let's look again at the royal seed. Brother Branham said there's Abraham, the natural seed, and this is the royal seed, this church of the Lord Jesus that He's restoring in the last days. So if the church is being restored, that means it was somewhere and fell and now is being brought back to where it was before it fell. That's what a restoration is. It's not a new church, it's a church restored. I'm in that number, right? I'm in that number, clothed in white. I'm in that number because I was in that number. And we are a part of that group. And that's the royal seed, the natural seed, and they stay with the Word of God. Now again, remember, Brother Branham says that we do not become seed by the rebirth. We were seed, and therefore we were reborn, for only the elect can be reborn. Need to read it again? We did not become seed by the rebirth. You don't become a child of God by the new birth. We were seed, and therefore were reborn, for only the elect can be reborn. It depends on your origin, doesn't it? Look, folks, try as you want. I couldn't restore Brother Andy back to Canada, but you can restore me back to Canada. You know why? Because I came from there. I was born on Canadian soil. And therefore, I can be brought back to Canada, and I can show my citizenship and my genealogy, and go to my high school and see my records and all of that. But no matter how hard we tried, even if I went and said, "This is my brother," they'd laugh. And there's no way in the world that we could restore him back to Canada because he has no origin back in Canada at all. And so Brother Branham's telling us the same thing. We do not become seed by the rebirth. We were seed, and therefore we could be reborn, for only the elect can be reborn. Because we were seed is the reason we could be quickened. In non-seed, there's nothing to quicken. You can have the nicest garden as you want and have it all plowed and have it fertilized and you can have nice soil and really nice growing conditions, but if there's no seed in the garden, it's not going to bring forth anything. But because we were seed, and you look at the woman at the well who met Jesus there in John 4, when she came to him, she had all the elements. Even though all the elements were a mess, she had all the elements. And they were all there. And when the conditions became right for her in God's divine method of timing, then let me tell you something. It brought forth a testimony immediately from her. You're that Messiah. She went and exercised that. Again, now, these are very elementary here. The rain or the water that we're talking about, Brother Branham said his word is his seed and his spirit is the water. His spirit is the water. And so therefore, when God promised the outpouring of His Spirit, He was talking about, He was implying that there's going to be something for this water to activate. There's going to be a reason for this water, and it's going to bring forth new life in those that have this seed, right? Are we okay? I don't want to make it any more complicated than what it is here. But then we came to this definition here of hybriding. And all of a sudden, things got gloomy. Because hybriding becomes such a serious word. It isn't gloomy. Let me tell you something. It is important for us to understand some of these terms here because they become very important. You start to look at why God destroyed the earth in the days of Noah. We start to look at why God would take issue with the world today and with religions of this world and the social order that we're living in today. Let me tell you, it isn't as God designed it. It isn't as God designed it. It is perverted. It is hybrid. And when we look at this in the message, we get a... when you study it very carefully, there are certain phrases in here that are very strong. We look at it in the Bible, it's even actually stronger. And so let me, if you don't mind, let's just look at this, and we're going to look at it in a little deeper way today. The spoken word is the original seed. In 1962, Brother Branham says, now you can't add to or take from the Word of God. It cannot be mixed and will not be hybrid with nothing. Today is a great day of hybriding of animals, corn, the food, wheat, and making a better looking product. But it's no good. It's rotten. And there's no life in it. And it cannot reproduce itself. It's dead. It cannot reproduce itself. So the life cycle or the life process has been interrupted. It's been perverted. So that it doesn't have the facility, doesn't have the original life in it to be able to reproduce itself. That's the whole idea of when God planted the seeds in the earth and when God created the earth in the first place, that everything would replenish itself. And that, you know, man and woman would have children and then children would beget children. And God would have plants whose seed was in themselves upon the earth. And then they would replenish the earth. And the whole earth, the whole life cycle would carry on. It's only until we come to this time now where that life cycle doesn't work anymore. It's been altered. It's man-made. Everything is not like that, but there are a lot of things that are like that. And as a result, because there's no real life in it, and it can't reproduce itself, then therefore it's got the opposite of life in it, which is death or corruption. Brother Branham said, because everything that we have on the earth today in its original form is a spoken word of God. Everything that's in the earth today, in its original form, is a spoken word of God. Now, you need to think a little bit about that, because I believe if you're sitting here this morning and you are born again, you're a gene of Almighty God, you are one of those original things that are still in the earth. That's why we hold on to this message so dearly. That's why we believe the Bible, and that's why we believe that God sent a prophet, is because there was something about, there is something today, there is something very real about what he said and the way he said. It wasn't William Branham, folks. It was God in that, using that microphone to speak to something eternal on the inside, because you actually are an original creation of Almighty God that Satan cannot pervert. Now, if we stop there, you'd be absolutely right. If we just called our musicians back and had a singing, we'd be all right. Because everything I've said so far is true. I try to keep false doctrine down to a minimum when I preach at home. But I will tell you this. There's a little piece of this that I need to add here. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells us in the parable of the sowing of the seed. He says, behold, a sower goes forth and he sows. And he says, some fell on the stones and some fell on the wayside, you know, in the street, and some of it fell on good ground and so forth. And he talks about these in Mark chapter 4. He talks about it in Matthew as well. And these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. But they have no root in themselves. There's nothing about them that goes deep. And so they endure for a time. And afterward, afflictions or persecutions arise for the word's sake, and immediately they are offended. So they wither and die. The thing that caused the growth in the first place, now the life is gone from that, and they wither and die. Afflictions or persecutions come. Troubles come. Things that they thought were not a problem in the very beginning. Things that they were unaware of or unconcerned about it. Now all of a sudden there's no root there. Because the thing is that the root is a very important thing. It holds you. And you know what? Your stability is going to depend on having good deep roots, isn't it? Because storms are going to come. Now, I'll tell you something. I got to be careful here that I don't wander down all kinds of paths. But I got to go on the path that he's telling me to go on here. I just got to tell you this. That there's a number of people who felt like, when they started out in ministry, felt like, oh, you know what? I got this. And I'm going to change the world. And I'm going to have a great ministry. And I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do something else. And they don't realize that in the position that ministers and pastors are in, there are afflictions and there are persecutions that come. There are pressures that come. And they're not physical pressures. I mean, the government is not, you know, closing our door right now, and they're not hauling me off to IRS court. But it will tell you that there are spiritual pressures that mount against God's ministers. And unless you are really called, unless you really have good, strong roots, you're not going to abide in times like this. So it isn't your testimony, it isn't your declaration that, I'm a minister and nothing's going to stop me. You shouldn't say that. You shouldn't say phrases like that, really. If you're going to say that, at least say it humbly and say it and add Lord willing on the end of it. Or by God's grace. Or bless my heart or something, something if you're in the South. But these, as Jesus describes it here, and he puts it in the context of sowing of seed, there are some people who start, but because they don't have deep roots and they don't have anything that holds on in those times, then you look around and they're gone. Now, Brother Branham asks this question. He says, well, how about you? He says, have you got enough religion to go to Sunday morning and just moisten up for a little? He says, I like to sit at the fountain where the gushes come out. Enough to take me through eternity. That's where I like to be. He says, I want to be right in the center of this. And he said, well, I can't sit over 10 minutes. My goodness, how long-winded is that preacher? Well, how deep is your salvation in the first place? I mean, really, that's hardly persecutions and afflictions. But for some people, if they come into church and somebody's sitting in their pew, they're like, hello? You may laugh. I've seen it where people have gone out, got the deacon, and hadn't come back and say, they're sitting in my seat. To them, that might be persecutions and afflictions. But Brother Branham's asking us this question here. You know, there are some people who, this is about as deep as they go. They like to be able to come to church, and they like to have things their way. They like to have things in a certain order, and they don't take change too easily. But look, there's one thing about the elect. There's one thing about the bride of Christ. They're going to stay with the Word no matter what. No matter what troubles come, and no matter what difficulties come, and no matter what happens, they're going to stay with the Word of God. And Brother Ram says, I like to sit at the fountain there where the gushes come out. And I know that in Christ, and this is what he's referring to, I know that in Christ, he has everything that I have need of, and I'm willing to pay whatever price to be right there in the center of his will, and in the center of the outpouring of his blessing, because I want to go to where he's taken the bride. I want to go to where he's taken all of us, and I don't want to compromise that at all. And look, if there's persecutions and afflictions, this isn't my message, and this isn't my church, and it isn't my determination. Hey, I'm not even my own choice here. He chose me. And he preserves us, and he defends us. This is not your message. This is his message. You don't need to make it work. You don't even need to defend it. God defends his own word. God stands by his own word. God stands by his own prophets. Isn't that right? So how deep is your salvation? Anyway, how deep is your salvation? How deep does it go? For some of the young kids that are here, and bless their hearts, are looking at me and realizing this is their moment when Brother Barry's going to talk about you. You're right, but I will tell you something. There are forces that are out there, and some of them come in the form of smells, right? For some young guys, it's a smell of gas. I did that. I didn't mean to do that to you. Smell of perfume. I pointed at Lincoln over here. Smell of perfume and the smell of gas, or the click of a cell phone or whatever else, and it can be a distraction that all is it might seem like a minor thing, but it winds up pulling young people and distracting them and pulling them in a direction just a step at a time, and it becomes something that pulls them away from the fountain here that Brother Bam's talking about. What a shame that takes place. But you know what it is? Their roots never went very deep. Their roots went as far as their family. And it's a great thing that they had those early years in the church. But I will guarantee you, it's got to become more than dad's roots and mom's roots. It's got to become your roots. Because there's winds that are going to blow, and there's storms that are going to come, and there's comments that are going to be made, and there's really pretty girls that are going to be out there, and there's really attractive things out there to get everybody's mind away from the fountain that Brother Bram's talking about here. And what a shame that happens, but I will tell you it does. And that's why I think that, as we've said before, that there has to be among this royal seed this acknowledgement that, yes, I am a member of that royal seed. I'm a member of that church that stays with the Word. And you know what? The sooner you make that, the sooner you profess that. Because this is not just about, hey, this is not just about coming to church on Sunday here and going through Sunday motions. This is not just about, you know, what we do when we dress up and come to church on Sunday and then we're involved in sports for 6 days a week. This is a whole lot more than that. This is a whole lot more than that. This is about your life dedicated and surrendered to Christ so that He has complete control and He's the filter for everything. Can I go a little further? Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. Now, Jesus said, "Now why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, whoever hears my sayings and doeth them." The hearing part, I've said to you before, the hearing part is the word, it's a legal term. It's the word like a jury sitting and evaluating whether this is true or that's true. When you're sitting here this morning evaluating whether what is being said is true or whether it's not. And you're making a decision. All of you are making a decision. Yes, that's right. That bears witness with my spirit. That's correct. Or some of you might be sitting here looking the part, but, you know, not really even hearing, not really, or making the wrong assessment about what you're hearing. But that's what hearing is. Anybody can do it, and everybody is subject to hearing. But then there comes this part, and the doing them. The doeth them is a theatrical term that Jesus uses here. And it means that when somebody hears it and they're convinced of it, they actually act it out. They actually believe it. So if I'm preaching on baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you realize, I've never been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but the Holy Spirit anchors that in my heart, you know what? I'm going to actually go do that. I believe it enough that it's motivating me. I got to do it. I can't not do it. That's hearing and doing. That's both of them. And you have to do that. Well, anyway, Jesus says, let me let him explain it. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth and doeth these words, these sayings, I will show you who he is like. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep. And he laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood arose and the storm beat vehemently upon that house, couldn't shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. So he dug deep. He had a good foundation. But he that heareth and doeth not. So both had the same opportunity to hear the right thing. But this man doeth not is likened unto a man without a foundation. He built a house upon the earth, which the storm did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was certainly great. Both of them had all the same opportunities, right? And both of them actually had the same storms come against them. But the difference was how deep they had dug. The difference was only in this foundation. Now, let me take another passage here. And if you don't mind, go to Romans chapter 11. Can you get this off my screen here so I can motivate this? Romans chapter 11, if you don't mind. Thank you. Let's take a look at what Paul writes here. This is very important to Paul because he's a Jew. And obviously, if you're in the synagogue, and all of a sudden now everything is switching to the Gentiles, and you're Jewish, you got questions about, well, are we cut off forever? Are we gone? Or is there any hope for the Jews? And Paul takes Romans 9, 10, and 11, and he teaches about the answer to that question. It's a great answer. Let's just look at a little part of it. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be in wise in your own conceits, and that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Paul said, this is a great mystery, and you're actually living in the acting of this mystery now. Because there is a Gentile bride that's coming into play, coming into view here. And in order for God to deal with the Gentiles, the Jews were cut off, and God will bring them back in again. 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them, and I shall take away their sins. So the Gentiles will remain in here. The Jews will come back in, but not in your lifetime. This will happen, but it'll happen much later. Now watch now. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also, the Jews, they have also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So Paul says this mystery here is now unfolding here. And he says the reason or the means by which God cut Israel off was through their unbelief. And their unbelief brought them to the place where they have not believed, and they even rejected the very Messiah that the law talked about and the prophets talked about. Every one of them talked about, some of them in even more detail than others, but they all talked about this coming Messiah. But your unbelief cut you off. What's really interesting here is the word unbelief. Sorry, it's not supposed to be in that color. Let me read it for you. It is the Greek word apeitheia, or apatheia. Guess what word we get in the English language from that? But apathy. So put that back into the verses now. Ye as in times past have not believed God, yet now have ye obtained mercy through their apathy. And an apathy is defined as the obstinate opposition to the divine will of God. When you have an opposition to the divine will of God, but an obstinate, do you know anybody who's obstinate? They have an obstinate opposition to the divine will of God. The divine will of God was for the law to be a schoolmaster to bring them unto Christ. Right? That was the will of God. And then when Christ came, they would have had to leave their rituals and their dogmas and all of their customs and everything else, and they would have had to follow the Messiah. Because unto him shall the gathering be. Your gathering then is not important. The gathering unto him is what's important. Right? And the scepter shall be in his hand. And all the prophecies that related to Messiah make your organization secondary, and it makes your organization inconsequential. What you have built up in your empire and your universities and your seminaries and all of that is really inconsequential when the Messiah comes, because when the Messiah comes, the scepter is going to be in his hand. But you know what? These people were filled with apathy. They had an obstinate objection to and a constant opposition to the divine will of God. It didn't matter what Jesus did. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. Okay, here's a sign. Show us another one. Okay, here's another one. Show us another one. Okay, here's another one. Hey, why don't you stand right here, okay? This is Lazarus' tomb. Why don't you stand right here? And I'll stand right here. Now watch what happens. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth. And they're saying, let me ask you another question. What do you want me to do? Stand on my head and call for Lazarus? Or maybe it's another sermon, or it's another. You understand now, this is apathy, folks. This is apathy of the highest order, where God is actually fulfilling his word right on the spot before their eyes. Not historically, not prophetically, but God's actually doing it right there in front of them. And they're looking at it and saying, Master, we have another question. And when Jesus turned the questions around, you know, they said, well, the baptism of John, was it of men or was it of God? And they couldn't answer, and Jesus turned it right back on them. They said, we can't answer. It's all right if we can't answer. It's just okay, not okay if you just pick up rocks and we'll throw it at them. These folks are totally apathetic. Do you know anyone who's apathetic today? I'm just asking. I'm just saying. But this is what Paul is explaining, and this is the word that he's using here. He said, they have not believed, but God concluded them all in this apathy. And that when we say concluded there, it is the word for fishnet. God threw the net over Israel like this, and he pulled them all in. And he said, now Israel is all concluded under this spirit of apathy that's there. And that's what that means. It's like a fishnet, and everything is pulled in. It's kind of like, if you don't mind me saying it, it's kind of like the net of lukewarmness that's thrown over our time. And it seems like the whole world is swept up in lukewarmness. My goodness, if 1/100th of the people rose up and said, we're not going to have this and we're not going to have this in our country and we're going to elect leaders that are going to get us, the whole process would change.
But you know what? There's a lot of people who are apathetic. They're apathetic about the political system. They're apathetic about their own rights. You know what the purpose of government actually is? Purpose of government is to create welfare. Purpose of government is to give us Social Security when we retire. No. Purpose of government is to defend the Constitution. Look it up. And there's all kinds of things that are done contrary to the Constitution. I better not get worked up because I can get worked up. But I will tell you something. There's a lot of apathy, and people say, "I'm not even going to, bother. I'm not even going to do what the government says. I don't care anymore." You know, blah blah blah. There's a lot of apathy. There's a lot of apathy in religion, isn't there? We're going to have women preachers. And a lot of people say, "Well, you know, I don't care what the Bible says, and I don't care what anybody else says," and so on and so on. There's a lot of apathy. In other words, isn't it something that the apathy that Paul writes about, where the people actually allowed this spirit to become so pervasive that they put Jesus on the cross, that now all of a sudden here we find a spirit of apathy also in the same extent in the last day? Let me go a little bit further. God's provided a place of worship. The hour has come that every kingdom has to give way. Here's Brother Branham in 1965. Listen to me now. Here's where I'm going to turn a little corner for you. The hour is coming and every kingdom has to give way because there's a kingdom of God that's established in the human heart by the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the presence of Jesus Christ. And Christ will come to his bride. Wow. This is bride and bridegroom uniting, isn't it? That's what he's talking about. There's going to come a time where all the kingdoms of the earth, they're all going to lose their power and their prowess, their strength, won't matter anymore. Really won't matter anymore. And then you know what? To the bride of Christ, the other kingdoms of this world really don't matter all that much. Politics, you know, and we look at it just by virtue of the training that we have, we look at it differently than what most other people look at. We don't look at the world through political eyes, and we don't look at it through the social order eyes, you know, or all that kind of stuff. The world's going to do what it's going to do, and we know it's going to do that. But we look at this as a launching pad for us going back into eternity with our bridegroom. Right? We look at this as the final steps of the Gentile bride who are on the earth and going back into that kingdom when all the other kingdoms are falling apart around us. And this kingdom that we are a part of, as Brother Branham says here, will never be diminished. Never be diminished. In other words, Satan's not strong enough to mount all of the armies of this earth together and diminish the kingdom that you're a part of. So what God has established, Satan cannot tear down. And let me ask you, where has God established his kingdom? But right here, in the hearts of his people. I mean, that's what he said. It's established in the human heart by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't require military strength. It doesn't require a lot of brains. It doesn't require money. It doesn't require a big church at all. But Christ will come to his bride. Now look, if that's the image, if the implication here is that God wants to set it up like Eden again, and we've got a foretaste of that. You ready? I think there should be more love among us. I really do. I really do. I think we should be a people who are quick to forgive. Because what we're looking at here is Christ coming to his bride and setting up a kingdom. Well, that kingdom is going to be like the Garden of Eden, because whatever God wanted, that's what he's going to get. Whatever God established in his mind in the first place and created in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that's what he's going to come around to again, right? And in that garden, there was no bitterness. And in that garden, there was no bullying. In that garden, there was no politics. In that garden, there was no clamor, no evil speaking. There was no malice. There was no gossip in the Garden of Eden. Huh? Could it be possible then that God might want to take some of those things out of us, especially you gossipers that are here? And God might want to take some of those things out of me that don't belong there, because God's setting up another kingdom on the earth that cannot be diminished. Right? Wow. Listening? I've thought a lot about this lately, and I think about the process of expansion. It's tempting to think about, oh, you know, we could do this bigger, or we could you know, spend more, we could do more. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's certainly nothing inherently wrong with that, as long as you're doing it under God's leadership and, you know, God's control and so forth. Because there are times when we need to you know, just be able to have more facility. There's nothing wrong with building a fellowship hall. There's nothing wrong with adding another row of seats or something. That's not a problem. But listen, our goal to me in the end time, if this is true, if this is about us and Christ together, then the goal is not more of stuff. To me, the goal is better quality stuff. So in other words, maybe I could just say it this way. That rather than have a bunch of obligations, like financial obligations, maybe we need to structure our lives a little bit more so that we can go wherever He is, and we could be wherever He is, that we could fellowship with Him and not be tied down by the world so much, and not be tied down by obligations to the world so much. And you know, it's nothing wrong with having a church of 25 people who really love the Lord and really want to serve Him and really love each other, than to have 500 people who don't know one another and are coming just, and I'm not talking about you at all, but I'm just saying, you know, if we make our goal a mega church where we want to have hundreds and thousands of people who are there because it's Sunday, and their heart is more in things of the world or sports or activities or something else, and in a sense, we kind of missed the point, because in the Garden of Eden, there wasn't a whole lot of people there. It was just Christ and the ones who loved Him and the ones who loved each other, and they had this peace that was there. I'll tell you what, that peace and that simplicity and that love for one another, I think that's a really important thing to try to attain to, rather than the encumbrance of big. And I'm not saying anything against a big church or, you know, a big congregation or anything. I just think that we got to make sure that we keep our priorities right. That's all. We got to keep our priorities right. Because if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all the other stuff's going to be added onto you. But the goal is to seek first the kingdom. God's placed us together, and I think we should work like a little kingdom. You know, like a little group of people that we're all under the same flag, if you like. We all carry the same passport. And we all carry the same, we all agree with the same agenda. And we're here not just because we want to have, you know, an HBT presence. Hey, so what? My goal is, look, you don't know what's on tomorrow. You don't know what the future of this church is, right? I don't mean to make anybody uncertain, and I'm not going anywhere. But what I'm saying is this, our goal is not an earthly structure. Our goal is not earthly possessions. Our goal is to be with Him. And to be a part of that kingdom. And how do you get into that kingdom? You get into that kingdom not by growing up here. You're not a part of the kingdom just because you knew Brother Branham. You're a part of that kingdom because you're born into it. That's what he says. How do you get into it? That ought to be everybody's question, right? Am I in it? Am I in it? Have I met the qualifications of being into it? And if you're not born again, you're in the right place. You know that? And if you are born again, you're in the right place. Huh. Because sometimes we can, look, and again, I love to teach, I love to dig into the Word of God, and I love to see things in there that I hadn't seen and all of that. And that excites me perhaps more than anything else in the world. But if we have all of that and we don't have charity and we don't have love one for another, we've missed something. This is not about who's smarter than somebody else. This is not about who knows more. This is not about trying to outdo somebody else. This is really about our love for Him and His love for us. And the kinds of ways that He wants us to change so that we're a little more forgiving and we're a little slower on the trigger. I always remember. You remember when they took that little boy out of Miami and he was an illegal immigrant? I don't remember his name. What? Gonzalez somebody. Elian Gonzalez. I remember the picture so well. And they came in, and it was a picture in the New York Times, and they came in, and this policeman was there, you know, loaded to the hilt, right? And he comes in and he's got his hand on his automatic weapon and he's pointing it right at the closet where that little boy's held up. And they said, I remember, for some reason or another, I remember this, and don't ask me why I remember it this way, but there was a military guy analyzing that picture of this soldier like this, and he was as close as this to that little boy and his mother hiding him in the closet. He was this close with a semi-automatic weapon in his hand like that, but he had his fingers off the trigger, he had his fingers near the guard, but it wasn't going to be a knee-jerk reaction that, you know, bang, he's going to pull the trigger and kill everybody in the closet. You getting nervous? And the comment was is that these soldiers are trained. They had a job to do. Whether you agreed with that or not, the point was that these soldiers who went in to actually do this, they were trained correctly. And so they were not going to be jolted by something unexpected. They were trained correctly. And I think sometimes about the way that God has allowed us to be able to live in this world, in the fallen world that we live in, with all the things that have come on. It would frighten anybody else and frighten most people. If you didn't have Christ, I'd be frightened today. I'd be worried today. But we have been trained not to pull the trigger too quickly. We've been trained just to do our job, just to carry it out. We don't want to hurt anybody unnecessarily. We're just going to carry out our job here. And I thought, wow, that took training for that soldier being in that tense situation because there's lots of people around that house that didn't want that boy to go. And you know, he's in that situation and they're just under a kind of control. I'll tell you what, I'd like to have that kind of control in my life. Might be an odd illustration. Forgive me here. Some of you are looking at me real funny. Is there any point to this? I'd just like to say that I'd like to have that kind of control where the Holy Spirit can send me into tense situations. And have me to be able to say and do the right thing. So you know what? This comes out for the good of him and for the good of all of us here. We live in a pretty treacherous world. We live in a pretty violent world, right? We live in a time where things are, there's some crazy things going on. And we don't know what tomorrow holds. But as a part of this kingdom, you know, you've been trained just like God told Moses to train the children of Israel going into the promised land even before they got there. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. Now, let me jump ahead and just say this. A grain of wheat, this is the principle in Genesis 1:11. Stay with me now while I read this one. I'll get to that in a minute. You can't do nothing but produce wheat. It's seed. It's beginning as a wheat. So if it's beginning as a wheat, it's going to produce wheat. We're sowed with the incorruptible Word of God. And if we're sowed with the incorruptible Word of God and the Holy Spirit's watering that seed, it can bring forth nothing but reproduce the life of Christ in every one of his believers. That's the principle, right? You're excused. If we're sowed with the incorruptible Word of God and the Holy Spirit watering the seed, it can bring forth nothing but reproduce the life of Christ in every one of his believers. God help the day that men and women can be just what they are. And may we be honest, and may we be sincere who God has called us to be. May we be that way instead of living in the rearview mirror. Brother Bram said, 1964, he said, no more than some of these women here, he said, 75 years old, they're trying to be 16 and looking back, trying to dress like they're 16 years old. And Brother Bram was referring to this, and he referred to it many times, as a problem in the church. He said, that's what's the matter with the church today. It's looking through a rearview mirror to what it was. And they fail to acknowledge what it is that's taking place today. So they're actually living somewhere, but their heart and their mind is back here, and their actions are back here somewhere. And he said, that's a problem. He said, they're going to wind up crashing, because that's what happens. They're going to wind up crashing somewhere up the road. So the church today, we had to be realistic about this. And here's the realistic part I want you to think about now. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is teaching the children of Israel about going into the promised land. And this is the warning he gives to us. You need to listen now to this warning here. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you to make a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God has forbidden thee. There's some things that God has forbidden, and if you make a graven image of that thing, he said, then the Lord of God is going to take note of that. This is going to be a violation of God's ordinance for you. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. That hasn't changed. That's still the same. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, multiple generations pass, the longer you're in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves. The longer you're in the land, there's a danger that you can corrupt yourself by bringing in other idols or bringing in other things that God didn't establish, that God didn't put before you. And whether it's music, you know, or whatever else you want to put in there for idols, you know, sports or sports figures or anything else, you know, what your money or career, anything at all that you want to put in there as an idol. An idol is something that you worship. It is something that you pay homage to. It is something that you revere and you hold up. And God didn't want to have any other gods before me. But if drugs are that image or even people are that image or whatever else, God didn't want to have anything else up before you and Him. And when you do that, He says, after you have remained long in the land, and He says, you corrupt yourselves and you make this graven image, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land. God's not going to have that. God, remember now, they're not in the promised land. They're on their way to the promised land. And God says, if that's the case, after you're long in the land. Now look, folks, let's be clear. All of us have been in the message a while. And the message has been with us for a while. It's a dangerous thing when we start changing it or changing the severity of it or altering what we think Brother Branham really meant by it. There's one thing you got to admit. Brother Branham's not complicated. Right? You don't need to be a theologian to figure out Brother Branham. He had a pretty plain language, didn't he? He had a pretty plain way. You know what I think the problem is? And again, I'm not talking about you here today. But if people don't listen to the message, or they don't read the message, they're unfamiliar with what he said. And then when problems arise, everybody scrambles. Because we kind of don't know, well, the pastor hurt my feelings. Well, you know what? If you're doing something that clearly violates the word and clearly violates the message, you ought to be thankful that somebody hurts your feelings. You know, I mean, not intentionally, you know. I mean, I wouldn't want to break one of your bones intentionally. Right? Accidents happen, right? Friend. Not intentionally at all. But, you know, if for convenience sake we're saying, well, it's all right if I cut my hair just a little bit or whatever. I'm just using it as an example. Or I often use examples like, I don't want to pay my tithes or I don't want to go to church or whatever else. You know, in other words, we're taking the severity off this. But notice Moses puts this in. For the Lord your God, 24, is a consuming fire and a jealous God. So it seems like if God was that, he still is that because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he doesn't want you to mess with that verse. And if he's a jealous God, don't put other stuff in there between you and him. And the Lord thy God shall scatter you among the nations and so forth. So listen to this quote. I'm almost done. I need you to listen to this quote if you don't listen to anything else. When the church gets away from the word of God, it'll believe anything. And that's really true, isn't it? Just like Eve. Now watch now. Here's what's really important. When Cain was born, she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Stop. When Cain was born, she said, an illicit, adulterous relationship, and she has a baby. And she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Huh. Would you sit there and say, amen? Or would you like that on Facebook if she put it on there? She has a baby. If you haven't read the Bible in the last 50 years, she has a baby by the serpent. And she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. We know that all life comes from God, right? Because there's a law of God that's in the earth. But she says this in a way that she believes this is okay. Now, do you realize that she really meant that? Do you realize that she really meant that? I'm reading what Brother Bram said. She thought she had a man from the Lord. His words in yellow now. Watch. You see, once she had been deceived by taking the word of Satan instead of the word of God, she then thought that whatever she said was right. Wow. I've read the church age book since the first day I ever knew anything about this message. It was the first book anybody ever gave me. And I'd never seen that verse. I'd never seen that quote until yesterday. The deception, if she said she had a man from God, then she had a man from God, but God has set laws in the universe. In other words, there's a law of reproduction, every seed to bring forth of its kind. But notice now, the deception was, is that once she was deceived by taking Satan's word here, there's something went with that, that she believed that she was right when she clearly had violated God's word. Do you understand what Brother Ram's really saying here? Just need to give it a minute here to read it again here. When the church gets away from the word, they'll believe anything. But you know what? They believe they're right. They believe they're right because they're doing it. I've listened to people who have walked away from this message and spent a lot of energy and a lot of time trying to prove that it's not right. And that they're right. And they believe they're right because they believe they're right. And they're wrong. It doesn't matter if we really feel like it's right. And if we really want it to be right. It's just got to be right according to God's word. Because your feelings and your thoughts are not the absolute. Right? So again, now since we're in this context here, it isn't right, for instance, that, if a guy, I'm just saying a guy, and he meets a girl, and the girl is a really nice girl, a pretty girl, and a nice girl, morally clean girl, wears a dress and everything else, but she has no regard for this message at all. She has no regard for the faith of the hour at all. But she's a nice girl. And you know what? She meets all the qualifications for a guy like this. And as much as you might want that, and as much as you might even pray that this would be God's will, it violates a principle of God's word. And as much as we'd want that, it doesn't make it right just because it feels so good. Huh. So look, that's why God didn't honor Cain. God didn't honor Cain. But God dealt with Abel differently than he dealt with Cain. You know why? Not because of what Eve thought she was, but because God knows what seed this is of. God's not judging you on the basis of personality. God's not judging you on the basis of how musical you are. God's judging, listen, this is all about God knowing what seed we are of. Right? That's why the Word of God is sharp. It's a discerner. It goes all the way to the very core of who we are. And you know what? It brings out that apatheia, doesn't it? That apatheia that condemned the Jews that were cut off in the economy of God. And God brought in the Gentiles, but they were lost, they were cut off because of their unbelief. That unbelief is that apathy. And so God looks at the world and he sees a lot of people out there that, my goodness, they have an apathy towards the truth. They're not interested in the truth. God really can't really do a whole lot. Can't really convert anyone, right? Because God doesn't make people have eternal life while they're on the earth. That's already been decided before the foundation of the world. So when the truth comes and the word comes, it just brings out people's unbelief. Look, it is true that we live in a time where people, for instance, they want to get married in the same gender relationship. And there's lots of people who profess to be Christians who do that. And don't put it off to out there in the denominational world. There are churches in the message, in the community of the message, who have been approached by homosexual couples who wanted to be married because they were Christians and they were looking for somebody to marry them. And they absolutely believe they're right. They absolutely believe that they're Bible-believing Christians and profess that and said that. And I've read some of the notes they've read. And they've come to pastors like me in the message and they've said, you know, we want to have a minister sanction the marriage because we're in love with one another and we want to get married. And you know what? You can tie all of the problem back to whether you're going to obey God's word or not. Really, that's what it's about, isn't it? Because whether it's a man and a double married woman or a double married man and a woman or whatever else, whatever the circumstances is, it just happens that this happened to be a homosexual couple, and that's more grievous to us. But really, there's certain principles that are laid down in the Word of God, and it comes down to whether you're going to obey those things or not. So you know what? If you want to come and do that, if you want to come and be married, come and bring your Bible and show me, because I believe the Bible. And so just show me in the Bible where that's okay. And then you'll be obedient, and I'll be obedient, and then God will be happy. But if the Bible clearly condemns something, and you're wanting me to do it, you know what? If I go ahead and do that, I'm going to make God upset with me. And I don't want to do that. Because I love Him too much to do that. So it's not about whether you're a bad person or not. You're going to do what you want to do. But I'm just saying this, that I believe the Word of God. And this is the way I believe that God is training soldiers in the last day. He's training soldiers to believe the Word of God. Therefore, we're going to treat each other a certain way. We're going to forgive. We're going to love. We're going to be patient. We're going to be kind to one another. As much as lieth within us, we're going to have those qualities because we are of His seed. And Jesus, look, folks, they brought a woman who was in the act of adultery and they brought her to Jesus and threw her on the ground in front of Him and picked up stones to stone her. And Jesus didn't take a legalistic approach to her. He didn't condone the adultery, that's for sure. But He just brought a principle that everybody needed to be reminded of, and that is this, that he that's not guilty, let him throw the first stone. Whoever's sinless among you, let him throw the first stone. Jesus didn't condone the woman for committing adultery and say, you know, it's all right, sister, go ahead, just don't get caught next time. He didn't do that at all. But this is a question for everybody here about obedience, right? That's what he was saying. Is everybody, look, the Word of God says this, it says something about this, but it also says something about this as well. And so anyone now who's guiltless, let him throw the first stone. All I really want you to do is just think about this. I just thought that was really quite an amazing thing because there's a lot of people who are involved in wrong things and really believe they're right. There's a lot of people who believe they can live any kind of lifestyle they want and still come to church and somehow be considered all right because they consider themselves all right. But just because we consider ourselves all right doesn't mean we're right. It only means that you've probably been deceived because that's the effect of deception. When Eve was deceived by Satan, she believed that whatever she said was right. Am I reading the yellow part correct? Once she had been deceived by taking the word of Satan instead of the word of God, she then thought that whatever she said was right. Do you know how dangerous that is? When we start to say, everything I say is right because I said it. You ought to be looking for another church. But woe unto any of us who feel like, just because I believe it's this way and I believe the Word of God doesn't apply to me in that case, then I'm all right. The acid test is not really how you feel. The acid test is what's right. And what's right is what God says. Like I say, this whole thing goes a little bit further. And so our text then about the noble vine reads like this. When God looked at Israel and He said, yet I have planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. Then how art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? I planted you this, and seeds don't become something different as they grow. So in other words, God was not saying to them, look, I planted you a watermelon, you're coming up corn here. That's not the issue, but you have corrupted yourselves. And the Lord said unto Moses on top of the mountain, get thee down to the people which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt, for they have corrupted themselves. Here's my point, that even if we are God's seed, even if we're God's seed, we had to be careful that we don't open the door to allow corruptible things to come in to our family. corruptible things even to come into your mind. If you've got eternal life, you've got eternal life. But you had to keep your guard up against corruption because corruption's all around this world. Hey, the world's falling apart. It's pretty corrupted, right? And God said to Moses, go down because those people have corrupted themselves. So that's why God put in us, that's why our new birth is constituted from, it originates from an incorruptible seed by the Word of God. So God put something in us. Praise God. He put something in us that Satan cannot destroy, that Satan cannot corrupt. But we had to be careful that we don't allow corruption to come. Or we open the door to something that ought not to be there. That we let influences come into our lives that are going to affect us and cause the Holy Spirit to be grieved. Paul puts this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, be not deceived, for evil communication corrupts good manners. He's not talking about somebody who's a bad talker, somebody who has bad language here necessarily. But look what that means, very briefly. It means to destroy something. The corruption here means to destroy something by bringing a person or a thing into a worse state, and it deals with the effect of associating with those who deny the truth and hold false doctrine. My goodness. So that's why we hang around together, isn't it? That's why we come to church together. Is because we hold dear the truth of this message and the Word of God, and we associate with people who believe and worship and acknowledge the same kinds of things, and we all acknowledge that we have the same Heavenly Father, and that's a wonderful thing. But I will guarantee you that you can quickly get out into an environment, say in a Trinitarian environment, and all of a sudden you'll have things that are contrary to what you believe. Boy, I'll tell you what. That can really form a pressure against God's people. And God doesn't want us to do that. In other words, we don't want to have anything that would corrupt the traditions, the things that are found in the Word of God. We don't have anything that's going to mess with the morals of our children. We don't have anything that causes us to be morally weakened in any way. All of those things. God's planted something more pure in us. And so therefore we should cultivate it as something that's an incorruptible seed and a pure thing. But he told the children of Israel, when you go into the promised land, he said, you've been in there a long time. He said, don't start making idols and gods and different things that you start to worship now. But God is a consuming fire and God is jealous. So remain separate. Brother Branham talks about music. And he says, how many believes that God loves music? He said, he's talking about Elijah, and he said, nevertheless, bring me a minstrel. Remember when he was grieved, and the minstrel began to play, and the Spirit of the Lord came to the prophet. Visions began to happen. He began to see things when he got in the Spirit. And the music helped bring it on the prophet. And if the music will help in that day, it'll help today also. If the music helped in that day, it'll help in this day also. I'm a lover of music, and I know the Lord loves music as well. Well, if the right kind of music can bring the right atmosphere, the wrong music can bring the wrong atmosphere, right? So that's an example of where God doesn't want us to corrupt our worship. He doesn't want to corrupt your children. He doesn't want you to be corrupted at all by things that are out there just because they're out there. Because we are called to be separate. We're called to be different. And God delights in the praises of His people, and God delights in true worship and real worship, doesn't he? Amen. God's call. I think God's called us to that. But, and like I've said before, God's called us to a... let's have our musicians come, if you will. God's called us with a discernment to be able to identify things that are corruptible. There are places on the internet that you can go that are very corrupt. There are kinds of music. There are kinds of friends and associates that your kids can have that are nothing but corruptible influences. All things don't affect all children the same way, but there are definitely some things out there that would be nothing but a corrupting influence. And it takes discernment and a lot of wisdom and prayer by parents and cooperation in discussing things together even and working together to make sure that we don't expose our kids to the wrong things, because you know what? Our kids are vulnerable. And not just vulnerable when they're 2 and 3 and 4 years old. But vulnerable when they're teenagers as well. Vulnerable when they get to the age where they start having more liberty and less restrictions put on them by parents. Just by virtue of age. And this whole idea of an incorrupt people living in a very corrupt world presents a challenge to us. And that's exactly what Moses was trying to tell the children of Israel going into the promised land. You're a people that are called out, separated, and now you're going into a promised land. And there's people in there and they have corrupt practices and don't get involved in them. That's the way they are. That's not the way we are. That's the way they live. That's the way they worship. They have child sacrifices and they have all kinds of other things. That's not the way we do it. So don't associate with that at all to the place where you begin to establish idols in your life that are not God ordained at all. Wow. It's kind of a sobering thing, isn't it? It really is kind of a sobering thing. But you know what? The problem is this apatheia. This apatheia that affects all of us. Because we kind of feel like, well, you know, a little bit of this and a little bit of that and so forth. And all I'm saying is that we just had to be careful. We just had to keep our guard up here. That's all. Fathers, I think, have a great responsibility today. Fathers and mothers and, you know, to be leaders of their home. And sometimes, if nothing else, just say, Lord, give me the discernment to be able to know that that kind of a thing is good or that kind of a thing is not so good. And Lord, help me to be able to have that kind of discernment and wisdom that I can be able to embrace things that are there that are wholesome and true and righteous and honorable. And then we can let go of things that are not so great. And even though everybody might get mad, Lord, we want to be obedient to you. Let's stand on our feet. Sorry to keep you so long. Let's sing that little chorus in G. I think it is the power of your love. Lord, I've come to know. Let's sing it this morning. Lord, I've come to know renewed, flowing from the grace that I've found. Draw me to your side. To the first verse of that little chorus, if you don't mind. Lord, I come to you and let my heart be changed and renewed, flowing from the grace that I've found. And Lord, I come to know the weaknesses that I see in me. And to me, that's one of the great and wonderful things about the Holy Spirit, the way that he reveals his word to us. He lets us see ourselves as we really are, because he wants you to become what he sees in us. All those weakness, folks, will be all those things will be stripped away by the power of your love. Because I'll tell you what, he loves the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ love him. Amen. And they're willing, without any kind of apathy at all. Lord, I don't want to be lukewarm about this, but Lord, strip away anything that doesn't belong. Take away anything out of my heart. Take away anything out of my life that doesn't belong, Lord. And let me enter into that promised land. Let me get into there. And I'll be able to say I got there because of the power of his love. Not because the endurance that I have or the strength in my body, but Lord, it's the power of your love that brings us there. Make this your prayer this morning. Let's sing it again one more time if you don't know. Lord, I've come to you. Let my heart be changed and renewed, flowing from the grace that I've found. Thank you.
if that isn't love. The ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky. And the sparrows can fly. Jesus, sometimes, Lord, it's just an amazing thing how your love actually operates, Lord. How you can reach down into our lives and allow the Word of God to pierce so deep, Lord, and to understand us and to know us. Lord Jesus, may you drive away any unbelief, any apathy, Lord, that we would have in our lives, any indifference towards the Word of God. But Lord, may we embrace the truth of your word, Lord, perhaps in a way that we never have before. But Lord, in doing that, may we learn really to love one another like we ought to, Lord. And Lord Jesus, may your presence, Lord, be very real among us to teach us and to show us and help us, Lord, even to be mindful of one another. For Lord Jesus, we are a body of people, and when one hurts, Lord, we all feel that, and when one rejoices, we all feel that as well. And Lord God, we know that when we step over into eternity, Lord, that's the way things are going to be. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for your truth and your Holy Spirit that digs deep and knows things about us that no one else does. And Lord, you always have remedies, and you always have a balm in Gilead, Lord, that you can give. You always have a peace that passes understanding. So, Lord Jesus, we want to be mindful of you, and we want to, Lord, just be sensitive to you. Help us now, I pray. We love you, Lord Jesus. We know that there are those that are needy among us, those who are sick, and we commit them into your care, Lord. Thank you for our time together. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. And amen. And amen. I have a Father, and he knows my name.
Let's sing that this morning as you go. May God bless you. Good to have the Shermans here today. God bless you. Didn't get a chance to say hello to them. If you want to stay and linger a little bit, if somebody needs to have prayer, you're certainly welcome to do that. Let's sing it this evening as we go. I have a Maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in His hand. He knows my name.
Each tear that falls, and He hears In the heart.